Let's turn to the Word of God, to the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to read together from verse 32 to verse 48. Verse 32 to verse 48. 32nd verse of the 12th chapter of Luke. We read it together, taking your time from me. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Ending our lesson at verse 43, and God will stamp it with his own approval. I trust you will pray for me today, that I will say the right things in the right way. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the preacher, then that will be the result. The right things will be said in the right way, and the right result, without doubt, will follow. We would do well at the outset to ask the question, what is a steward? In the New Testament sense, in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke two parables about stewardship. We'll find one in Luke chapter 12, part of which we read this morning, and in Luke chapter 16. I call them to your attention. A steward is the appointee to the office of an overseer of a rich man's possessions business and goods. The steward has the confidence and a very close relationship with his employer. He has sworn to be absolutely loyal to his master and to be dedicated to the master's defense, furtherance, and enrichment of his master's interest. He has one great goal, and that is to forward at all times the best interest of his employer. There are four scriptures you need to carefully mark. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. The second one is 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. The third one is 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. And the last one is Titus 1 and verse 7. I want to deal with this subject today under five headings. My first heading is the character of the steward's business. And I refer you to that portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians and stewards of the mysteries of God. When we were saved and entered into the Christian life, we had what was known as the zeal of first love. We put on such a show just after we were saved that people were apt to be overwhelmed at the performance we made as a newborn babe in Christ. But the New Testament warns us, 1 Corinthians 3:21, and warns us solemnly, let no man glory in man. For alas, men are soon disenchanted. And he who has bragged on today is blasted tomorrow. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said, young Christians soon find themselves forced to leave the fireworks department. No matter how long the flower time is, it will end. And the weak time will commence. Having your feet firmly upon the ground, that rather than attempting high flying, is the only way to be a good steward of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word minister that is used in my text here is the word servant. And that is what God has called us all to be his servants. We are not guests, we are waiters. We have a job to do, we have a business to discharge, we have a task to be accomplished. Like Christ our Savior, we should always say to ourselves, as he said of himself, I am amongst you as one that serveth. The servant is an under-rower. The great ship is hard to handle. You are not on the bridge. You are not the captain. You have just a low, humble bench. You are a single oarsman. But Christ expects you to do that job with all your might and all your dedication. Let us then chain ourselves to the oar that God has given us to pull. And let us be a good oarsman of our Savior. Remember, we're not only servants, but we are servants of Christ. We are slaves of Christ. We're not the servants of the church. This service is not dominated by ecclesiology, but by Christology. We are the servants of Christ. The steward is always in close touch with his master. He must ascertain what his master's mind is. He must study to discover what his master's will is. He must strive each hour of every day to do his master's pleasure. You cannot ascertain Christ's mind if you're not in constant communion with him. Do we spend any time at all in sweet, blessed, knowledge-imparting communion with our Savior? Are we yearning for a visitation to our hearts of our Master? We cannot ascertain the Master's will if we do not study his Word. It was said of Dr. Thomas Chalmers, one of the founding fathers of the Free Church of Scotland, that after he was converted from moderatism, which was the modernism and liberalism theologically of his day, to biblicalism, he was always reading the Bible. One of his farming members, a farmer who often visited his parsonage, used to say, "I remember a time, sir, when I never saw a Bible in your hand. But now when I come to see you, you're always at the book." And the great preacher looked at him and he said, "I'm John, little enough." You couldn't be enough at the book. And you'll never know the will of your master. And you'll never do the will of your master. And you'll never excel in doing the will of your master except you're in constant communication with him. Chalmers became a great steward in the house of God, because he knew the book. Secondly, I'd like to draw your attention to the capital of the steward's bounty. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. Moreover, 4 and 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards, mark it, of the mysteries of God. The steward is a dispenser of the mysteries of God. He has a capital inexhaustible and eternal at his disposal. He trades in the mystery of God. In verse 7 of that same chapter, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Everything we have is received from the Lord. And this is given to us, this capital, the wisdom of God and a mystery, is given to us that we might convey it to others. It's not the wisdom of the world. The present evil world is forever blinded to this wisdom's brilliant light and glorious elevating learning. It is not the wisdom we are told of the princes of this world, the kings, the rulers, the princes of learning and knowledge, and wisdom can never understand it. It is forever hidden from their eyes. It is not the wisdom of time. It is the wisdom of eternity. This is one of the mysteries which the steward was to dispense. Listen to these words. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The wisdom of the world doesn't understand the wisdom of eternity. But it is our duty to impart to men the mystery of the wisdom of the world to come. If you turn over in your Bible to another text of Scripture, you will find another statement relative to this particular matter. And it's a matter about the mystery of godliness. There's the mystery of wisdom, which we have to impart. We have also to impart the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. As stewards, our capital is the Christ of God, the mystery of godliness. We ought to be gossipers of the gospel, and that gospel is Christ manifest in the flesh. Men are not saved by discourses on the so-called historical Christ of man's making, or the human Christ of man's imagination, or the homosexual Christ of man's degradation. And today the films of the world paint Christ as a homosexual. There is only one true Christ, not the historical Christ of man, not the human Christ of man, not the homosexual Christ of man's twisted, perverted, depraved mind. There is only one Christ, and that is the Christ of the Bible. All other Christs are antichrists and have got to be rejected. He alone is holy. He alone is harmless. He alone is undefiled. He alone is separate from sinners. We must take this Bible. We must read it that we might know Christ. For if we know Him not, we cannot impart Him. But if we know Him, we will be able to impart Him to others. We will find Him in every chapter. We will find Him in every verse divine. And it is the biblical revealed Christ of whom it is written, great is the mystery of godliness. So as a steward of the mysteries, I must be a steward of the mystery of the wisdom of eternity. I must be a steward of the mystery of Christ. Let us go forward today, resolved that we will tell forth the Savior and cry with John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is your obligation, and it is my obligation. There we have the mystery of Christ incarnate. But over in Ephesians chapter 6 and 9, we have the capital is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. A hidden mystery. What is it? The hidden mystery according to Ephesians is this, that the Gentiles are no longer excluded. We are all one in Christ. The Old Testament's emphasis on the Jews has suddenly shown us the middle wall of partition broken down, and the Gentiles have the same Christ, the same salvation, the same glory, and the same inheritance as the Jewish nation had in the Old Testament. This is the secret of all secrets, the mystery of all mysteries. The knowledge that both Jew and Gentile, bond or free, can be delivered and know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and He has sent. The great wall of partition has been smashed. And in that Ephesian passage, in the third chapter of Ephesians, we read these words, for through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Do you notice something in that verse? You have the whole Trinity in that verse. Tell me how many verses in the Bible have the whole Trinity mentioned in it. That's one you must start studying. And here is one. For through Him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, unto the Father. That's God the Father. And please notice the order. Christ first, the Spirit second, and the Father third. But you say, is not the first person of the Trinity the Father? Most certainly it is. But you can only reach the first person of the Trinity through the second person of the Trinity, which is Christ. No man can come unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. So how do I get to the Father. I get to the Father through the Son. But how am I enabled to get to the Son? I get to the Son through the work of the blessed Holy Spirit in my heart. The Holy Spirit has the Bible order absolutely right. If the great theologians had been writing this, they would have put Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But then they are ignorant men. They have the wisdom of the world, but not the wisdom of God. And this book which they despise and say it's antiquated and it's not right, they talk the nonsense and they talk the hatred of the devil, for the devil hates this book. It was by this book he was vanquished. What did Christ say in his temptation? It is written. What's written in this book is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words shall never pass away. The whole Trinity is involved in this verse. I could go on, but I must remember there's a roast in the oven, and the woman thinks it's burning, and she thinks, this will be a burnt sacrifice I'll be offering today. Well, you're lucky having a roast in the oven. Some poor creatures only have soup on Sunday. Let me come to another thing about that. This Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 7. The capital of the Stuart is not only to expound the true Christ, but to expose the false Antichrist. While in this ecumenical age, the false churches refuse to recognize the brand mark of the Antichrist in the Church of Rome, our Reformation forefathers had no such reticence. They named the Pope as Antichrist, as he bore all the marks of the beast which the Bible declares are his. An attempt is now being made in our own Parliament to make illegal those who declare this historical exposure of the Church of Rome. The Inquisition is going to be resurrected in all the strength of its bloodthirst for Bible Protestants' blood. In Brazil, now at this very time as I speak to you, there is a cry going up from the Church of Rome against what the priests call fundamentalist cults. I read 2 Roman Catholic newspapers every week. My newspaper boy that used to deliver them, he said to a man, you know, I think Paisley's a secret Catholic. And the man laughed. He says, you know, he gets 2 Roman Catholic newspapers every week. Why do I get them? To see what's happening. And I noticed that a priest, one of the prominent bishops in Brazil, has just called that we must put down the fundamentalist cults because they're the menace to our church. So they are. The fundamentalist with his infallible Bible doesn't need a non-infallible pope who claims he is infallible. We have the Word of God. Rome has a motto, Semper Idem, in the Latin, always the same in the English. For against Rome's antichrist theology and blasphemies will not alter and will only end when the glorified, redeemed in heaven will see before their very eyes the final judgment of God on Babylon's idolatry and blasphemy. Read Revelation 19 and verse 20. But I must come to my third point. The consecration of the Stuart's behavior. Faithfulness is the consecration of the Stuart's behavior. And we read there in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read those solemn words about every steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The requirement of God. There can be no watering down of this requirement. There can be no softening of this law. There can be no lessening of God's commandment. This standard knows no alteration. This sanction knows no dilution. There can be no alleviation. God says a steward must be faithful. Faithfulness is the true loyalty required of every steward. Without faithfulness, the steward becomes a liar and a traitor, and is not worthy of his position in the household of his master. Mr. Spurgeon said, once it is not required that a man be found brilliant, or that he be found pleasing to his associates, or even that he be found successful. All that is required is that he be found faithful. And truly this is no small matter. It will need that the Lord himself be both our wisdom and our strength, or we will fail. Many are the ways by which we may come short of this requirement, however simple it may seem to be. Notice it is faithfulness that God is seeking for. Look carefully what it says. It is required, what? That a man be found. That suggests a search. God is looking for something. He's looking that he might find faithfulness among his people. Do you remember what was said of Noah? God searched for a holy man on earth, and Noah found grace. God found Noah to be holy after the search. God is searching for faithful people today. Does it not suggest that he has a job on his hands when he's looking for faithful people? He has to search until he finds them. They're scarce. We must not hold back the truth. It must be spoken in all bluntness and undiluted strength. Truth doesn't need any special robes. Truth looks its best in the plainest of garbs. Before men, there must be no faltery. Before the greatest of men, there must be no softening. Before the fiercest of men, there must be no fearing. Before the richest of men, there must be no capitulating. Remember, if we please men, we displease Almighty God. Eternal interests must take precedence over any time factors. Self-interest must be slaughtered like the lion that Samson slew. And God's interests must be sovereign. Like Samson, sweet honey will be the bonus if we slay the lion. But if we don't slay the lion, we'll never taste the sweet honey of the blessing of God. At the end of the day, remember this, pleasing God will pay rich dividends, but pleasing man will destroy your destiny. Fourthly, the constancy of the steward's bond. He says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul, he says, we are put in trust with the gospel. We're put in trust with the gospel. I am a guarantor for God of the gospel. What if our guarantee-ship is a fake, and we're counterfeits, and not honest and true in our desire to follow Christ? But I must finish. And I finish on the note, the cleansing of the steward's blight. A blight comes upon every steward. And there's none of us perfect. And those of us who have failed miserably in the battle can be forgiven and sent forth again to do exploits for God. Sins can be pardoned. The blight can be healed. The unjust steward can be recommended because he has been pardoned by the grace of God. Tragedy today is this, that we're blighted because we're not praying. We're blighted because we forget Christ is coming. We're blighted because we are so busy employing God's time to give ourselves a good time, that we make no sacrifice. The steward can blight his stewardship by misuse of his master's property, by neglect of his master's family, by conniving with evil, and of forgetting, as I've said, that the Lord is coming again. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Say, if we heard that today, would we be broken down with regrets, or would we rise in the clouds in rejoicing? Oh, I trust that we will remember this, that everyone who is saved by grace can receive the highest accolade from the lips of the King of Kings. And what is it? Well done, good and faithful servant. And that is within all our reach. God grant that we'll attain to it. In Jesus' name.